Week we ended with chapter 4. We've been doing a study of Daniel, and I didn't quite finish the chapter, but let me review what happened. King Nebuchadnezzar had another dream that Daniel was brought in to interpret, and Daniel shared in this meeting with the king that he needed to change his ways. He needed to not be the selfish, self-serving king that he had been, difficult on the people who served him and those who were part of his kingdom. And Daniel did everything he could to explain you needed to make some changes. But the king, being the king, ignored the dream. And it wasn't till a year later, God had given him a year to change his behavior, God pulled the rug right out from under the king. As the dream had described, the king had lost all of his authority. He ended up eating grass like a cow in the field with the dew of the day on his back. And he had hit rock bottom. I mean, where do you go from there? And the king was in a desperate situation. And then last week I left off with the good news that the king did come to his senses and he turned to God. And I'm going to read the last text again that I really closed last week with. And these are the king's words recorded. At the end of that time, now this is the king here speaking, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is in the eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. I'm going to drop down to verse 37. It says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt the glory, the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, like a stubborn king, he is able to humble. We left with learning this one principle that stands out from last week. It's much easier to change when we see the light than wait until we feel the heat. So I want us to hold on to that, and that's kind of going to be our beginning point, that when we see the light, it's time to change, not waiting until we feel the heat. We've maybe all experienced that at some point in our lives where someone has said, don't do this, don't go down this road, don't choose this path. Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a sibling, a friend, a coworker, but somebody has tried to give some advice to say, this is not the direction you want to go, and instead we feel the heat and life begins to fall apart. Now, it dawned on me after writing this message that there could be people out there who are hearing the message and thinking, oh, it's too late. I didn't heed the warning. I should have listened, saw the light. Now I'm in hot water. And I wanted to spend some time today sharing reasons why it's hard to come home. Reasons why it's hard to come home. I wanted to address some of the things that prevent us or slow us from turning from our sins and turning to God. And some of these things are huge, some of them not as big, but certainly some of them played into the king's decision. Here's the first, pride. The king was very prideful. And we're often too prideful to admit that we need help. Our life can be falling apart, but we'll be stubborn, we'll be hard-headed, and pretend like everything is fine. Dan kind of alluded to that, wearing masks. You know, we walk in this morning, how are you? Oh, I'm great, everything's fine. And you know, you were in the hospital this week and you're feeling miserable and you just barely made it out, or maybe you and the missus or you and the mister were in the car and you're, oh, God bless you, God bless you, how are you today? And, you know, and everything's fine because now you're out of the car and people can see you. And so we struggle sometimes to admit when there are problems. And we guys are the worst. We really are. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We guys struggle, I think, a lot more than some of the ladies that we will not surrender to the problems we're dealing with. And we'll just put up excuses and pretend like they're not there. Another obstacle that stands in the way of us coming to our senses and returning to God is one that we're all familiar with, guilt. We feel guilt. And I've heard it all. Let me tell you, after 46 years of ministry, I think I've heard them all. Roger, you don't know what I've done. It's too late for me to ask God to forgive me. You have no idea how far I've moved from God. It's too late for me. I've heard every one of those. I didn't just write those. Those are all things I've heard people come to me and say to me, that they just felt like they were too far gone. And that's how sometimes we feel in the process. That's certainly how King David felt in the Old Testament. We know the story of King David. You can hear David's torments when he's reading portions of the book of Psalms. He pours out his heart and his unworthiness to God. Listen to Psalm 40, verse 12, and he's talking about his situation with God. He says, "For troubles without number surround me, too many to count. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see." He's blinded by his sin. "They are more than the hairs of my head." For some of you, that'll be a little easier. "And my heart fails within me." You know, we will overcome. We don't come overcome guilt. You know, when we just sort of like wallow in it, and when we feel guilty, we go and get in our guilt mobile and drive around and share the joy with other people that we feel bad. And it's a struggle. There's an acrostic for guilt from Satan's perspective that I want to share with you this morning. Guilt, G-U-I-L-T, grief united in lifelong torment. That's Satan's perspective. Guilt united in lifelong torment. His goal is to make you focus on guilt as long and as hard as he can get you to do it. He wants you to wallow in guilt and think that there's no forgiveness possible. He wants you to think about that. He wants you, in the process, your sin is too great to be forgiven. That's what he wants you to think. And you're sitting there thinking, isn't it? No. He wants you to think you're unworthy to be part of a church, that you're unworthy to pray, unworthy to ever approach God, unworthy for God to forgive you. That's Satan's perspective. Now let's flip that, and let's give you God's perspective on guilt. God's unique, intentional, loving treatment. Isn't that much better? God's unique, intentional, loving treatment. I'm not much of a mechanic, but just about all of us in our cars have a little light that comes on when something's wrong. What do we call it? The idiot light. Now, we denigrate ourselves when you see that, because how many of us have had that light come on and ignored it? I mean, I had a car once, I got some black electrical tape and put over it, and I didn't see it anymore. And so I felt much better, you know. I didn't see it anymore. And you know, somebody once looked over and said, what's it on your thing? I said, oh, this right here. I pulled it to the side, you know, a little light was on. And I said, I kind of know what it is, and I'm working on it, and I'm putting oil in. And, you know, they're looking at me like, he's nuts. They call it an idiot light for a reason. But it warns us to pay attention to this. I mean, if they could put a beeper with it and a siren, they would too, because they're saying something is wrong and pay attention. I'm going to flash this light at you and you pay attention to what it is, because this is a warning. And that's exactly what God does with guilt. Guilt is a warning. When we start feeling guilty, it's a warning from God to say, hey, there's something here you need to deal with. Just like when we have an ache, you know, the older we get, the more aches we get. And when we get older, it just means we're older. But when we're in our younger ages, we start having a pain in an abdomen or some place in our body, we might want to go to the doctor and say, this pain is a warning of something bigger going on in our bodies. That's how God uses guilt. We have guilt in our life. He's just warning us, there's something here you need to deal with. You don't ignore it. You don't put black electrical tape over it. You have to deal with it. And here's the third one, fear. Some people are afraid of what they'll have to give up to come to God. Like they're not going to have a life anymore. They're just going to turn on the radio and listen to church organ music. And, you know, they'll never again laugh. And they can't play cards because cards are of the devil. That's silly. And, you know, on and on and on in life. People think like, well, I don't want to become a Christian because that just means my life's going to be a real bummer after that, and I don't want to do that. And I've seen some people with their life, they're in turmoil, they got a hot mess going on, and then they say, gee, I'm not sure I could make this life change. And I sit with them and I say, look at your life. How can you not make a life change? Look at where you're at in your life. Look at where your relationship is with God now. To tell me you're not ready to make a step to make that better? How can you ignore that? You got chaos, misery, depression, disappointment, and you don't want to change that? Usually they say, well, you put it that way. One of my favorite Bible stories, I've got several, but one of my favorites, Luke 15, we call the prodigal son. It's about a young man who wanted his inheritance early. Young people, before their brains are fully developed, now I'm not being mean, I'm just saying young people's brains aren't fully developed, they want things and want to do things, and sometimes they're not very good. But this father chose to indulge his son who wanted his inheritance early, and he wanted to be able to have the money, and that would be his to use however he wanted. Reminds me of two rich guys who were talking, and they were talking about their wealth, and the one mentioned his wife, and he said, the second they pronounce me dead, my wife's making reservations. She's flying to Europe, so if I see any travel agent calling my office, I'm getting worried. In this particular case, he wanted it all, so he took his money, and he left. He went to a foreign land, and he fell on hard times, and his friends all left him, and he got himself to the point. This is a Jewish boy now. He found himself eating the pods that they fed the pigs. It didn't sound appetizing to start with. You don't see that at the county fair, so it's not good, right? If they didn't cover it in something and deep fry it, it isn't good. So I don't see any pig's pods at the county fair, so I don't think it's probably anything good. But he was eating those, and he was very, very upset. And finally, it's what it took for him to come to his senses. That's exactly what it says. I don't know. He had money, and then all of his money was gone. He had friends, then all of his friends were gone. He had freedom, then his freedom's gone. And he's living amongst the pods and the pigs. And the scripture says, when he came to his senses. Doesn't that sound like the king, the story in the Old Testament we read too? He came to his senses. And he was so afraid to face his father. You know, when we've wronged someone, we're afraid to face them. If we know we've done something, we avoid them. But he was afraid to face his father. In fact, on his way home, the story records how he's coming up with all these things he's going to say. Don't we do that? We're sitting in the car and we're come thinking of all the things we're going to say whenever we get there. We're laying in bed and we should be sleeping, but we're thinking of all the things we could say and do about this difficult situation. And he's going through the line saying, oh, just make me a servant in your home. I don't be your son anymore. I'll just be your servant. And he's thinking of all these things to be able to say to his father when he finally gets home. And just like Nebuchadnezzar, this prodigal son, when you hit rock bottom, it's time to return to your senses. And it's time to come home. Another obstacle that we put in the way of coming to God is misunderstanding. Misunderstanding. We have a misunderstanding of what God is truly like. You know, we know the people in our lives, and we like to compare God to those people. You know, we cast God in the role sometimes like a parent. You know, if you had a very cold, distant, or strict parent, you see God that way. If your parents were absent or distracted or aloof, you might see God that way. But friends, that isn't the way God is, because see, God loves us so much that he sent his one and only son to die for us. That's the kind of love he has for us. See, he doesn't put all these strings attached. He says, I take you just the way you are. Boy, over the years, the people have come to me and said, well, you know, I need to clean up my life before I come to Jesus. I said, you don't go take a shower before you take a bath. You need Jesus. That's what you need. You need Jesus. He takes you just the way you are. He loves you too much to leave you that way. And when you come to Jesus, he changes all that. You know, God's not waiting to scold you. He is waiting to hold you. And too many of us have in our minds, God's going to scold me. Because I know the life I've lived in the past, And yes, I've come to love him and accept him, but he's going to scold me. And all he wants to do is just like the prodigal father. He wants to have his arms out waiting for you to run into his arms. You know, the prodigal son story, it was a depiction of mankind and God. I think it's interesting. The only time in Scripture that we have God depicted in any way of running is when he's running toward us. Do you get that? He doesn't want to scold us. He wants to hold us. Understand, people were drawn to Jesus. People are drawn to Jesus, but they're the people that society wrote off. Here are the people that are drawn to Jesus in his earthly ministry. We're going to talk more about that in our next series. But prostitutes, tax collectors, people that drink too much, people who are outcasts, people with unacceptable diseases, those were the people drawn to Jesus. Those are the people that the world would not be drawn to, but they were drawn to Jesus. Jesus once said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men into me. And the all means all. You want to know the heart of God? Observed how Jesus lived on this earth. You get to see the heart of God lived out. I find it interesting, the only people Jesus... Read through this, find this for yourself. The only people that Jesus was harsh with were the religious people. Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and people who were in charge of the temple. Those people, they were the only ones he was harsh with. Because they weren't living out what God's word had said. They weren't loving people the way that God loves people and wants us to love one another. They weren't living those things out. And so Jesus was harsh with them. Of all the people, they're the ones. And here's the last obstacle I'm going to share with you. Procrastination. People feel like they want to make a change all the time. But life is busy and there's always tomorrow. Tomorrow is not promised, friends. This preacher has seen too many people who have dropped dead, who have been at home sitting in front of the TV, and they closed their eyes and never opened them again, who've dropped on a golf course someplace and be taken to the hospital, and they never opened their eyes again. People in every situation in life who have left this earth. Friends, let me tell you, this is the truth. Some of you, this is going to be a shocker. Death is 100%. Okay? Some of you are living like you're never going to die. Okay? You're acting like that. You're taking chances in life, doing stuff, while you're living at the edge of life. You know, every one of you are going to die. And some of you, it's going to be a long time from now. And some of you, it could be this week. Because we're not promised next week. We're not promised any of those things. And these are the things that I hear from people. I'm making a resolution to start attending church maybe once a month. If you decided you were going to get healthy and you decided you were going to go to the gym once a month, would it help? But somehow we think, I'm going to come to church once a month. That's going to be it. That's going to be for me. Talk to the preachers, my friends of mine, you know, we used to have people who came every week to worship, and now the average is 1 to 2 Sundays a month. That's attending regularly. People, I've prayed for God to help me through this mess, and he did, and I'm going to make some changes in my life soon. Isn't that how we always add that extra word? I'm going to get to it. And this is my all-time favorite. When life slows down, I'll focus on my relationship with God. But right now, I just don't have the time. Let me tell you something. God's going to make the time. At some point, God's going to make the time. It may not be your time, but it'll be his time. We put things off. We don't get this concept of total surrender. You know, we want to dip our toe in and then jump out. We're going to sing the song closing today, I Surrender All. It's a great old song. But I wish we were really being honest. And some of us sometimes need to sing, I surrender some. I surrender some. Because we're singing, I surrender all. But you and I and God know you're not. So you're held for every word that comes out of your mouth, including the ones that got tone and pitch and you're singing. So just keep that in mind when you're singing that song a little later here. You know, we surrender to God. We're saying, I can't change myself. I've tried and I failed and I've tried and I failed over and over. I've made promises and I've made deals, but I've never kept my promises. This is it. I want to turn everything over to you, God. I want you to be all in. You see, you couldn't do it by yourself. You tried. You failed. You need God. There's a reason why you can't do it yourself. He wants your help. He wants your help to be whole. I remember a father out with his son in the woods, and he used those for learning lessons, and saw a big rock, and he said, son, can you move that rock? Boy got over, he got behind it, he couldn't move it. Saw a big stick, and father said, now I want you to use all the resources you can think of. Got the big stick and stuck it under there, and he pushed down. His feet were in the air. He couldn't make that rock move. And he said, now, son, have you used every resource you've got? He said, yeah, Dad, I have, but I can't make that rock move. He said, you haven't asked me. You haven't asked me to help you. I'm a resource. That's God speaking down to you, folks. God wants to be a resource to you getting through that issue you're dealing with. He wants to be the one to help you, to push you over the edge when you say, I can't do it. You can't. You can with him, though. That's the difference. Scripture, Philippians 1:6 says, he that began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He is not going to give up on you. He's not going to give up on you. Now, here's a question we want to ask. How do you come to your senses and return to God? We've been talking about coming to our senses. Well, how do you come to your senses? Do you have to be like the young boy who goes to a far country and lives in poverty? Do you have to be a king and turned into an animal that goes out and eats grass in the grass? Do you have to go to that extreme? Is that what it takes for you to come to your senses? There are four things. I won't go through them real quick because time's slipping. First, you must surrender to God, God's Son, as your Savior. You have to surrender to God's Son as your Savior. I'm going to be real clear. I don't want anyone here leaving today misunderstanding what I'm saying to you. The only way to God is through Jesus. Period. It's the only way. There's no other belief system that will get you there. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except me. Yeah. There are no other way to be saved. There's no way other than to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus accepts you just the way you are. He loves you too much to leave you that way. He cleans you from the inside out. He doesn't care what you've done in the past. He only desires what you surrender to him now. God has had his eye on you your whole life. You might be just thinking now, walking into a church building, thinking like, oh, I haven't been to church in a while, or I haven't been thinking about this much. Let me just tell you, God's never taken his eye off you. God's been watching you all along, growing up, looking for the opportunity to share the gospel with you, looking for the opportunity for you to come to faith. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 11. This is the Message translation. I don't use it very often, but I like what it says here. It really, really spells it out. It says, are you tired? Worn out? Anybody tired and worn out? Oh, the rest of you look great. Come on. Are you tired? You're worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. He's saying this to you, friends. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That can be you when you surrender to Jesus. Here's a second. You need to surrender to God's word as your standard. God's word is your standard. You know, there's a lot of great inspirational books out there. There's a lot of great things written. Our Constitution, great document. Bill of Rights, great documents. But they aren't substitutes for the Bible. Amen. I'm an American. And I respect and appreciate the Constitution. But God's word speaks to me because it is his word speaking to all of us. When I was a senior in high school, I drove to my high school my senior year. That's what I'm trying to say. And I used to go down this road. It's called Big Rock, appropriately so, because it had a rock the size of a house that the road kind of went around. And there was no guardrail on the left. And the road wasn't big enough to meet a car. So, I mean, this is West Virginia. And, you know, you were just carefully listening. You had to roll your window down in wintertime. Roll your window down, listen to hear the other car coming so you could make it around Big Rock. And if you ever did meet something and you tried to get both cars through, you could get it. But one car is literally on the edge. You could look down and you could see rocks falling down the side, 200-300 feet off the side. I mean, it was that way. When I was in Central America on a mission trip, we had one of those kind of rides. We were in a bus and going around a mountain, and I'm literally looking over the side, and I'm seeing no guardrail, and I'm seeing, again, rocks falling off the side as we're driving, and I'm thinking, oh, this is not good. This is not good at all. That's not the kind of road that I want to ride on. The Word of God is the guardrail for your life. Guardrails are put there to keep you from going further and into danger. Some people look at God's Word and saying, oh, just a bunch of killjoy rules. No, they're things to help prevent you from ruining your life. That's what God's word is. It lets you know how far you can go without getting into danger. It keeps you from going over the edge. It keeps you safe to observe the boundaries. Again, listen to the message in 2 Timothy 3:16. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together, shaped for the task God has for us. There's going to be cultural changes. There's going to be political changes, language changes, laws changes, life changes, but God's word is eternal. Through all those things that will happen in life, God's word is eternal. Here's the third thing. Surrender to God's plan as your strategy for life. I'm 69 years old. I'm convinced more than ever each day I live my life that God's plan for my life was so much better than what I could have come up with. I have zero time in my life when I'm sitting back and thinking, I wonder if God always meant for me to be a DJ. You know, spin the records and, you know, hey, this is a groovy, KGMS. You know, I was on a radio when I was in college and had fun with it. But never for once in my life have I ever thought God led me this path and it was a mistake. Scripture says in Psalms, I desire to do your will, O my God. See, we have the desire to do his will. He will guide us and lead us. I've seen the providence of God over my life, all through my life. One event jumps out at me. In 2004, I led a group of adults on a mission trip to Central America. The missionaries were old friends of mine, and they'd begun to work in a border town called Paraiso. And they told us about how dangerous, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago about this trip, that we would have to have guards with us to keep us safe because we were so close to the Nicaraguan border, and sometimes there were skirmishes. So we went to this town, and it was a dump of a place. And, no glass, no screen in the windows, you know, bugs everywhere. And it was rainy, so it was muddy. And we were building this church. They always wanted to put a church there. They had a house church, but they always wanted to have their own building to meet in to be able to reach out to this community. So we had the footer in already. They had done that. And we started building sides and putting it together. And we started on the trusses. We had laid out a jig to put the trusses together. And we were about halfway through, but we were supposed to leave the next day. And we met together that night, and we were really all kind of bummed out because we thought we want to finish this, but God brought us here, and we got through all this mud and through all this, and we didn't get to finish. And then the phone came from our missionary friends in the other town and called to tell us that the teachers had gone on strike in this country, and they had shut down the road. So we had to stay there an extra day. And she could hear the cheers from our group saying, we get to stay an extra day and finish the church. And everybody was scratching their heads, all the people from this country who were like realizing that we were roughing it, that we had outhouses and whatever, guards, and we were all cheering because we got to finish what we'd started, because God found a way after our prayer for us to stay that extra day. We did stay that extra day, and we're able to fly out the day after, and everything went well. We were excited about it, but because we had prayed, and we had no idea how God was going to answer the prayer, but he did in a miraculous way. Isaiah 30 says, whether you turn to your right or your left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And when you surrender your life to God, you have to trust in his will, not your own. Here's the fourth last. I'm hurrying because I don't want to keep you late. Surrender to God's strength as your strength. Friends, we can't do it all. We can do it some. But God can complete what we can't. I've talked to people and they've said, I've tried to quit addiction. I've tried to break off that bad relationship. I've tried to forgive the past. I've tried to stop that sin. I've tried to be strong in the face of temptation. But I just can't seem to get it done. And to those people, I always say to them, yes, you can through Christ. He will make the difference. When Christ comes into your life, it makes all the difference in the world. The Apostle Paul saying, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Gives me strength. You can recover from rock bottom with God's strength. King Nebuchadnezzar found his way back because he surrendered to God. The prodigal son found his way back because he surrendered to God. Well, what about you? What will it take for you to surrender to God? When will it be that you will be all in? When you have some more time? When you get older? When this job finishes? When you think about it again, maybe? I say to you, friends, God brought you here and the time is now. Let's pray. Father, you have watched us and looked over us, Father, all of our life. From the moment we were conceived, you've had an eye on us. Just like John the Baptist in Elizabeth, his mother's womb. Just like Jeremiah when he was in utero. And you still were aware of who he was and what his future was going to be. Father, there's no question. Your word tells us that your eye is on us from the moment we're conceived. And Father, through all of our life, through high school, through grade school, through college, through our marriage, all the places we go through in life, you're watching over us and you're watching us do life. And you're just anticipating the time that we will come to our senses and recognize you are who we need in our lives. Not the club, not the bar, not the league, not the neighbors, not even the kids. That you are primary in our life. You're the first thing in our life. I pray, Father, there are people this morning here that have come to understand that they will surrender to you, be obedient to you in belief, repent, confession, and be baptized. Father, today can be the day that can change someone's eternity. Let it happen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.